Friends, in the name of Jesus Christ and through His Spirit, we bid you welcome to United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You're welcome here if you are a flag-waving citizen this weekend or one who is a reluctant patriot. For here we believe that one can have a lover's quarrel with one's faith, one's country, one's world. You're welcome here if you have known the rejection of your hometown, for Jesus did as well. And here in Jesus' name, we honor the rejected as cornerstones of a new community, a beloved community of God's people. No matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you are welcome here. Hear now the gospel reading for the day. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. And they said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. Our gospel this morning is the story of Jesus coming home. In chapter 6, he has come home after having crowds follow him to teach and preach. He, a product of their upbringing, has the temerity to imply that he has good news that they are in need of. You know, families are often surprised at the shortcomings that their children are able to identify. In bringing his teaching home, it is clear to them that the upbringing he received at home has been rejected as inadequate, and he's been listening to other parents. "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Now, instead of asking him to come home, they want him to leave home. You know, which is harder, protesting in the street or at the family table? I suspect being a prophet at the family table is the answer for most of us. A friend tells the story that his difficulty in changing his mind and heart about race relations 40-some years ago was not just that it went against everything he had been taught, but that it went against everything he had been taught by people he loved. To counter their teaching was to betray them and to leave them feeling rejected. As I mentioned earlier, I was asked to assist 75 delegates and about an equal number of visitors, pro and con, to make a recommendation to our General Synod about the use of divestment, boycotts, and sanctions with companies whose products are used to create or maintain the occupation of Palestinian territories in order to move towards a just peace in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. While the resolution was nuanced, separating Judaism from Israel, what became apparent is that the challenge posed by the resolution for most delegates was not about Israeli-Palestinian conflict, but how to have a conversation with the synagogue in their community. Teaneck, New Jersey, has long been touted as a model city for diversity. In 1949, it was awarded the status of model town by the Civil Affairs Division of the U.S. Army and used as a municipal model for people in occupied Japan. Black families and Jewish families moved into Teaneck, and in 1955, the diversity of Teaneck was featured on NBC, this is 60 years ago, as a model of racial unity. And in 1965, it was the first town in the nation where a white majority voted for school integration. Throughout the 60s, 70s, and 80s, people who moved into Teaneck were buying into this harmonious vision. Discord, however, set in following the 1990 shooting of Philip Pennell, an African-American youth, by Gary Spath, a white Teaneck police officer. Mike Kelly's book, Color Lines, The Troubled Dreams of Racial Harmony in an American Town, tells the story. And now, 25 years later, the same tragedy and painful awakening that all is not harmonious as people thought is repeated again and again and again. Not unlike family members, sitting around the kitchen table avoiding certain topics, or delegates avoiding one difficult conversation because of another difficult history, or the tension that accompanies the conspiracy of silence that has maintained a community's long-held vision of itself as harmonious, it is difficult to be heard or to speak in a situation where you want to both maintain a relationship and ask for change. You know, isn't that what Jesus is doing when he goes home? And isn't that what Jesus is doing when he comes to us? You know, I love you just the way you are. And because I love you, please change. You know, how you relate to your brother, the priority you place on work, your love of alcohol or food, your willingness to overlook how others must live. You know, today's story continues with Jesus commissioning the initial disciples. We're a little uneasy, to say the least, when we hear that Jesus sent out the disciples with authority over unclean spirits, and the disciples went forth casting out demons. You know, we sort of roll our eyes and say, you know, there's no such thing. In centuries, we haven't talked about unclean spirits and invisible powers. But think with me for a moment. We know that abusive parents are too often abused children themselves. We would not say they are possessed, but nevertheless, they're caught up in a cycle of violence motivated by an invisible power, an unclean spirit that is larger than they. Social workers and social scientists assess those caught without a future, caught in a cycle of poverty, a culture of hopelessness. And while we would not say that these situations are possessed, nevertheless, there are communities of people, innocent individuals, caught in a cycle of violence, motivated by an invisible power, an unclean spirit, larger than they. There was an article recently about a program for children adjusting to living with parents who have undergone a difficult, contested, conflicted, angry divorce. One of the illustrations was a panel of answers and questions, you know, that asked the question, when your non-custodial parent who has promised to pick you up and take you to a special event does not show, do you go back to your room and cry? B, go hit your younger brother. C, now we would not say the child is possessed any more than we would say that when you, after a bitter day at work, come home and yell at your spouse or kick the dog. But the motivation, however misplaced the anger, is an invisible power, an unclean spirit that is larger than you. Jesus sends the 12, sends us, out into the world with authority. Authority over unclean spirits. Which says to me that the mission has little to do with Damien or whatever Friday the 13th evil spirit is still lurking, and a whole lot more to do with reconciliation. You know, the one truth of our ghost story tradition is that generally people and houses are haunted when something's been left unsolved, unreconciled. For this world to be healed, to be a better place, to be the place that God intended, it's going to take a whole lot more than our being better people. There are a lot of unclean spirits out there that most of the time we simply don't notice. We live with. There are invisible powers that haunt each of our families, not allowing one or another to speak or to be heard. You don't have to have a pessimistic vision of race relations to know that there are invisible powers that haunt the relations between blacks and whites in this country. While the legislature claims that they are responding to our economic situation, it's not just economic times that has determined the budgetary priorities of our community, our state, and indeed our country, but the haunting of invisible powers of pride and prejudice, fear and greed. The ministry to which you and I have been called, the journey on which we have been set, is one of reconciliation, of casting out unclean spirits, even among those whom we love, just as they are, but who are nevertheless needful of change. You know, ouch. That's not really where we want to be. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. You know, once again, I think our language has biased the word repent with the nuance of wrongdoing. So let's use change or change direction. The abusive parent who repents, who changes direction, will face the cross of forgiving, which means that a part of that person's life and identity must die in order to be born again, resurrected, a new person. You know, to change the direction of those caught in that undercurrent of hopelessness, the undertow of underemployment, to change the direction of those ill-equipped for the future will require that some national myths and prejudices must die in order for a new country, a new America, to be born, resurrected. To change direction for one whom love has disappointed or passed by will require the one who's been shortchanged to forgive, to let an idealized relationship die so that a true one may be born. To correct injustices means change and risking rejection. And when you take such a risk, it is reassuring to know that you have been given authority over unclean spirits. The Jesus you followed died on a cross to reconcile the world unto itself and to God. Discipleship leads to rejection, perhaps even to a cross, but not to despair. Discipleship is a journey through despair and death, as they are not the final destination, but new life, transformation, Easter is the ultimate stop. And look around you. You're not alone in this discipleship. You have a companion. In fact, you have millions of companions. In this generation, in the generations that preceded us, and those that will follow, participating in change, in repentance, in building a future which is known only by hope, in discovering those companions a family, and finding in the realm of God a home that takes you as you are, and as the you into which you will be changed. Thanks be to God. Amen.